a glorious day. I mean, you know, it's a hymn, and it was recently, well, not recently, recently for me, because I'm kind of an old guy, but it was reset by a group called Casting Crowns. And I was telling Tyler the other day, man, I just love Casting Crowns. He said, man, you're so old school. I didn't think I was. I thought I was really being hip and with it like in Casting Crowns, but I guess not. But what I like most about it is that in that one chorus, you get the gospel. And if you don't know a single thing about sharing the gospel with somebody, if you don't know a single thing about sharing the Word of God with somebody, all you got to remember is that chorus. Living, He loved me. Dying, He saved me. Buried, He carried my sins far away. Dying, He justified freely forever. And one day He's coming. Oh, glorious day. And that's what you have to know to share the gospel with somebody. Tell somebody about the love of Jesus. So you can't say, you know, don't say I haven't had a class on discipleship, I didn't go through Disciple Now or all that kind of stuff. Look, here's the deal. If God puts somebody in your path who needs to know about the love of God for them, you can start with that. Just memorize that little chorus. I knew it was going to be kind of a rough day this morning because I'm a dad in the house with all women. And I cut myself. And the only Band-Aid I could find was Hello Kitty. But I'm secure. I can handle it. But I just knew that day was kind of day it was going to be when I couldn't find a regular Band-Aid. Open your Bibles, if you will, to Psalm 63. Psalm 63. We've been talking as a family about revival and the things you have to have if we are going to experience revival personally, if we're going to experience revival in our hearts and lives, if we're going to experience revival in our church, we're going to translate what God is doing for us here, I mean individually, to here. He's going to make us the church that we need to be, the church that He wants us to be, the church that we have because we are here. We have got all the potential that we need to be who God wants us to be. We just got to let Him have His way. We've been talking about the fact that we need to be desperate. We will find God when we get to the point where it's just God and us. We have to have that desperation, that longing, that urgency to meet God and to have Him take over our lives. We've got to get to the point where we can say, I can't do this anymore. I can't live the life that I should live. I can't worship the way I should worship unless You're going to be inside me, leading me and guiding me and taking me where I need to be. So we got to get desperate. Right, we got to unpack all of our junk. We got junk in our lives. Every one of us has an entire storage unit full of junk. We have got to get that out and throw it away. We've got to give the stuff that we can't handle to God and let Him deal with it. Let Him take care of it. Let Him fight those battles for us, because otherwise we will get lost in our junk. We'll get lost in our garbage. So we've got to give that to God. Then we've got to be still and listen. If we're going to hand everything over to God and say, God, I want You to run my life. I want You to do what You want to do. God will say, fine, but I'm going to have You be quiet for a minute and listen. We have to be still and know that He is God, right? We've got to be quiet as He works out His plan for us. We've got to be ready to respond. And we can't respond if we don't hear Him. So we've got to listen to what He's got to say. And then today, as David is going to teach us again in Psalm 63, we've got to get honest. We've got to get honest with ourselves about who we are and where we came from and where God wants to take us and how we're incapable of getting there on our own. And we've got to get honest with God about our need for Him, about our love for Him, about our reliance on Him. We've got to do that. You see, we find in Psalm 63, again, David, like last week when we looked at Psalms 60 through 62, David is on the run, right? His son, Absalom, has rebelled against him and brought an army against his father and kicked him out of Jerusalem. King David was on the run. He was hiding in the wilderness of Judah. He has experienced defeat, rejection, exile, and loss. This is what's going through David's mind. This was the man after God's own heart. This was God's man to be king. He had been thrown from his capital by his own child, and he was hiding out in the wilderness, experiencing all of these conflicting emotions. You see, Samuel recounts the history of David's journey If you want to read about what's happening to David right now, go to 2 Samuel. Okay? You can find out all about David's journey. But today, David, in Psalms, is giving us an insight into his heart. And that's what I want to talk about today. Not the historical fact of his the rebellion and the exile and the wandering that David went through. Not the historical fact of that, but what kind of toll it was taking on his spirit. You see, God had taken him to where it was just him and God. And David was starting to listen. He was forcing David to be honest with him. Getting honest with God and yourself about you is key to finding real and true and authentic revival in your life, and then your ability to spread that to the church. In Psalm 63, we find a man of God who is seeking God at a deeper level than most of us could possibly imagine. I mean, this psalm was probably written about the time that David was in his wilderness exile there. He had been driven there. And just listen to the passion. I wish that these things were still put to music, because I think music can probably describe the passion more. I wish that David was here to tell you, read this to you rather than me. But just as you read this with me, listen to the passion in David's heart. Now, he's already called out to God. He's already said, God, I've called out to you. Now I'm going to listen to what you've got to say. I'm going to be still. And now then he says this. O God, you are my God. I shall seek you earnestly. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you. In a dry and weary land where there is no water. Thus I have seen you in the sanctuary, to see your power and your glory, because your loving kindness is better than life. My lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul is satisfied as the marrow in fatness, and my mouth offers praises with joyful lips. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches, for you have been my help. And in the shadow of your wings, I sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. But those who seek my life to destroy it will go into the depths of the earth. They will be delivered over to the power of the sword. They will be a prey for foxes, but the king will rejoice in God. Everyone who swears by him will glory, for the mouths of those who speak lies will be stopped. See, the wilderness of Judea is a very barren, dry, arid place. Not hospitable at all. Very little can be found there to sustain life. I mean, it's a dangerous place where only the strong are able to survive there. I mean, it's not one of those places you would go to camp out. I mean, you go there when you've got no place else to go, because you know nobody will track you down there because they don't want to go. It's that kind of bad place. And surely being out in the open in this kind of howling kind of expanse made David's spirit even more exhausted than he would be normally. Made his heart more heavy and broken and grieving as he longed for his home. He longed for Jerusalem. And as he penned those words, he could remember the good times that he had in the sanctuary, when those moments where he was riding high spiritually, when God's power and glory were thick all around him. I mean, he remembered that, the good times when he walked with God and God counseled him, and the things that he did and said were all things that happened because he had sought God's face. Now he was in the wilderness, hot, dry, and a long way from home. I think the thing that we can all appreciate about David, I know it's something that I do, is one of the things that makes him relatable to us. I mean, this guy lived, you know, thousands of years ago. He was a king. Before that, he was a shepherd. You know, I mean, most of us here don't have a lot in common with David, other than the fact that he didn't write pie-in-the-sky kind of songs. You see, when he wrote these songs that were meant to be put to music by somebody, he wrote about his reality. I mean, some of the Psalms, if you listen to it, they're mountaintops. Life on the mountaintops, how great it is to be with God, and how God is taking care of him, providing him for him, and lifting him up and making him prosperous. There's those kind of psalms, and then there are the others where he was in the valley. And he wrote about those valley times too. He didn't just want to tell us about the good times. He was relatable because he told us about the bad times too. And his honesty has brought comfort to millions and billions of saints throughout the centuries. Because we can read these psalms and they mean something to us. Right? Not because we're anything like David as far as who he was and what he did, but because we're like David in the fact that we're just getting through life. Sometimes we have good times and sometimes we don't. And no matter what we're going through, David has got something for us. He wrote things that we would write if we could. Because he had experienced life in a way that we can relate to. I mean, maybe not the same experiences, but certainly he was dealing with the same emotions that we were dealing with, right? I mean, heartbreak and loss and happiness and joy and comfort and need. Some of his psalms were written at times when the wind was fully at his back. I mean, things were going great. The favor of God was on every decision he made. And other times it seems like the winds that were blowing were bringing storms into his life. Can anyone relate? The good times and the stormy times? Times when he was weary and hungry and lacking any appetite. When life had a bitter taste. You see, David didn't mindlessly write these songs of praise that ignored the issues. David brought the issues to his writing. He brought his life to his writing. He was honest with God. And that's one of the reasons why I love him. And that's one of the reasons why I think we all can understand and appreciate David. That's one reason these songs with tunes long since forgotten can still bring a powerful, hopeful song to our hearts. You see, their melodies have a truth that ring in a major key to our hearts, even when they're living in a minor key moment. Although David was in the desert, he had not lost his ability to hit the high notes. I mean, look at his words, how he was calling out to God. These were powerful, beautiful, intimate words that he was talking about. This great singer and songwriter knew how to soar to the heavenlies and renew his heart. He was getting revival. God had brought him to this desert, and he was getting revival from it. There is nothing around him that would have commended itself to renewal and revival except the presence of God. And sometimes we're going to be that way. There's going to be nothing in our lives that will commend itself, that will lend itself, that will give itself to renewing and revival except the fact that you are having an experience with God. And that's all you need. He's there to show you that, but that's all you need. The landscape may have been flat, but his heart would always tune himself to the heart of God. And even when he couldn't sleep, he would still lie in bed singing the goodness of God. Paul's letter to the church at Philippi, he wrote this in verse 121. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now we read that, and we understand what that means, because we've had it explained to us over and over and over again. This is one of those really popular verses. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now we've heard it, we've memorized it, but have we committed it to our heart? Do we live that way? Like to live as Christ and to die as vain. I mean, I think if we were honest with ourselves, we would admit it here and now that one of the reasons God takes us through dark times is because for us to live is something or somebody other than Christ. And to die is a loss for us, not a gain. That's the way we live. We're not experiencing the same relationship with God that Paul was talking about. Living in Christ is not everything to us. Having that intimacy with Christ is not what we strive for. It's not everything we live for. It's not what we want. It doesn't govern our passions. It doesn't govern our lives. It doesn't govern our thoughts. See, that's where David was, getting back to that point. Cried out to God for renewal. And some of us here today need to cry out to God for renewal. I mean, you can see the progression of David's soul through Psalm 63. He starts, you know, he senses thirst, yet he admits that only God can satisfy it. And because only God can satisfy it, he says, I'm going to follow close to you. I mean, you can see the logic in where David is going. I'm thirsty. You're the only one that's got something that I the drink that's going to fill me up. It's going to make me satisfied and happy. So I'm going to follow you. I'm going to find where you are, and I'm going to get there. Lemoyne Sharp, in his book, Preaching Through the Psalms, writes this. It is important to notice that David's soul does not thirst for water, nor the blood of his enemies, nor for deliverance out of this dry and barren land, nor for a crown and a kingdom, but his soul thirsted for God. David longed for the power and glory of God to be manifested. He had set his affections on things above and not things of earth. Our problem is that we thirst too little for spiritual things and too much for material or physical things. Do we thirst for spiritual things? I mean, do we say to ourselves, I've got to sit down, I've got to study, I've got to spend some time with God, because if I don't, I'm just not going to be the same today. Do we do that? Or do we open up our devotional book and read through it real quick so we can check that off the list of things that we don't have to do anymore today? God's Word opens up a beautiful pathway to Him. We have to thirst for spiritual things. We have to thirst for God. See, David had a craving and a thirst in his heart for God. See, what he learned in worship, just about nobody could worship like David. And he led his people in worship. And he wrote songs of worship. And he danced in worship. The man knew how to worship. Okay? What he had learned doing that was now being tested and proven in the wilderness. And he found while he was there that the things that he worshipped about God and the things that made him want to jump up and shout and sing and write these love letters to God, he found out those things would get him through times of blessing and times of barrenness. And y'all, let me tell you something. The joy that we have got, the faith that we have got in Christ, the peace that God gives us that we can't manufacture on our own and we can't earn, the things that God gives to us to enable us to be the type of Christian that God has in store for us to be, those types of things are the things that are going to get you through the times that you enter a valley. They're going to get you through because that's the foundation that God has given you. Doesn't mean that you're happy. Doesn't mean that you're happy at all. Doesn't mean that you have to, you know, sing while everything is going wrong around you. But what it does mean is this, that you never forget that you're not alone. You never forget that the God who loved you and saved you had invested in you with these fantastic gifts of peace and joy. And you have to claim those. You have to claim those. It simply means that we have a place to go when things aren't going our way. We tend to forget that. We have to remember God uses the wilderness to get our undivided attention. It's when we're alone with God that our passion for Him can be revived, you see. David declared in Psalm 63:1, you are my God. Look at the pronouns there. You are mine. You and you only. I'm looking to nobody else. I don't have a backup plan. I don't have a plan B. I've got God. You're mine. Being pursued by a rebellious son didn't stop him from pursuing God. He would seek the Lord. And he wouldn't seek Him half-heartedly, but he would seek Him earnestly. His pursuit of God was like somebody who had an unquenchable thirst. You've been driving down the road, and you just get thirsty. I know I do. I drive down Highway 90, and for some reason I get thirsty, and all I can think about is getting to the Circle K so I get my 79-cent Polar Pop. And the more I think about it, the thirstier I get. And by the time I finally roll up in that place and dig around on my floor to find 81 cents, 85 cents, I mean, you know, I just about can't get to that thing fast enough. And if somebody is standing in front of me at that little ice dispenser, I think really unpastoral things about the time that person is taken. Okay? I mean, look, y'all know you've been there. You've been thirsty. Look, none of us have, most of us, I won't say none of us, because people have experienced things that I have not. But I would dare say most of us have never experienced a thirst that we felt would destroy us if we didn't get it filled. That is the type of thirst that we have for the living God. A type of thirst that says, if I don't get God, if I don't have Him pour over me and fill me up, then I'm not going to make it. I got to have Him. That's the type of thirst that David is talking about having for God. David was exiled from his throne, but he was not exiled from God. Have you ever chased God like that? I mean, I would imagine that most of us have never pursued God with that kind of desire. And shame on us. Most of us have never chased Him like that. They seek God, folks seek God when it's convenient for them. They try to quench the thirst with something else that only God can relieve. Michael Catt writes this: that's the problem with Americanized Christianity. We think we can pursue God at our convenience. We have little hunger and thirst for God. We think we can live our lives the way we want to, and when we don't feel that way, we get a little thirsty for God, we'll go back and there He'll be, and He'll give us a little cup of water, and then we'll go back and keep living our life. Kind of like calling a timeout during sports. A little water break. God doesn't want to give us a water break. God wants us to jump in the bucket. That is what He wants from us. Often, when people face the end of their lives, and I have had the honor to be with many people who have done that, they begin to take stock, right? They begin to think about their life, and they begin to think about the things that they have done. More often than not, they tend to focus on the things that they hadn't done, the regrets that they have, the things that they would have done differently if they had had another chance, opportunities missed. Sometimes they'll recall hard places in their life when, rather than turning to God, they turned away from Him. Times in their life when they became angry with God. They dwelt and they lived in that anger. They blamed Him for their hardships. Unfortunately, the folks that can't get past that, the folks that dwell in those moments, never took an honest look at themselves in the mirror of God's Word. They never got honest with God. You see, they expected a dead faith to work in a time of crisis. Your faith will work in a time of crisis when that faith has been watered and nurtured and grown in times of prosperity. When you give God the glory, when you give God the praise, when you give God the credit, and understand that the blessings that He's showering on any of us are not anything that we've earned or deserved. When we understand that, when the storms do come, when we have the wilderness time, when we're in the valley, whatever idea, whatever picture you want to conjure up in your mind for that, you know what will sustain you. You know what will get you through. We fear sharing our hearts and burdens with other people, don't we? I mean, most of us. Some of us are world-class sharers. But for the most part, a lot of times, I think we don't want to share our troubles with other people. I mean, we don't want them to think we're not spiritual. And spiritual people don't have problems. So as a result, when things get tough, we don't share it with anybody because we don't want anybody to think less of us than we are. I mean, we worry more about the opinions of others. We worry more about maintaining our facade of spirituality and religiousness than getting before God. And I think that's probably why so few of us today have hearts like David. David, as the world speaks, was probably at the top, right? I mean, he was on the run, but he was still king. When he knew that, you know, we have the history to tell us that God restored him. But David didn't have a problem telling people about his problems. He didn't have a problem getting to the heart of the matter. When was the last time you got on your knees and got honest? When was the last time you were transparent with your Sunday school class or with your small group and you begged them to intercede for your family? Now, I'm not talking about bleeding all over the front of the church and giving everybody, you know, all the gory details. But what I am talking about is being honest before God and others about the fact that you're hurting. When was the last time you've done that? And, you know, that's one of the things that get away from the message and just say this. That's one of the reasons why belonging to a Bible fellowship class is so important. Listen, we can come here today and we can sing songs, we can hear a message, and we can leave here energized. Okay? I hope. That is my hope because God is here and God is touching us. So I hope that when we leave here energized. But where are you going to go? Not everybody comes down to the altar. Although, during the invitation time, this altar is open. And I encourage you to come down here and talk with God. I encourage you to come down here and pray with me. But that's not what I'm talking about. When you're hurting, when you've got a problem in your family, when you've got a problem with your job, when you've got a problem with your health, who do you talk to? That's what your Sunday school class can do. Sunday school, I hate to use the old word. That's where your adult Bible fellowship class comes in handy. These are men and women who love you, who are in an intimate setting with you, and you don't have to stand up and tell the entire church what's going on. You can tell these people, your friends, who love you, what's going on in your life. And they will surround you, and they will come around you and get on their knees in front of you as you sit in your little chair there in that room. Those that can get on their knees, I understand. I have a problem getting on mine. But they will surround you. And they will cover you in prayer. And not only that, but they will go home and they will remember to pray for you. And they will call and check up on you. Doesn't matter how old you are. Doesn't matter what class you're in. If you're not a member of a Sunday school class, I urge you to give one a try. Okay, we got something for everybody here. I'm not doing a commercial. That's not what this is about. This is about telling you, which I think is part of my calling, telling you the things that you need to be successful and victorious in your life in Christ. And what you need are Christian friends who will pray for you and who will lift you up. So if you're not a member of a class, I beg you, get in a class. Get in a class. Okay. We all need around ourselves with some honest-to-goodness prayer warriors. Don't we? We've got the prayer chain that we initiate when somebody calls, and we've all got folks that we identify as the prayer warriors. Let me tell you something. You need to surround yourself with people who know how to get to God on your behalf. I need it. You need it. All God's children need it. We need to surround ourselves with people that frequently before the throne of God. If you don't have that, you're really missing on a tremendous source of peace and reassurance. So find those people. Grab on to those people. Tell them. Don't let it be a surprise to them. Hey, I've been thinking of you as my prayer warrior for 6 months. Let them know. Let them know that you want them to pray for you and with you. And that you'll do the same for them. Let them know that. But here's the thing. This is the catch. You've got to be real with him. You have to share the things with them that are going to keep you from looking good in their eyes. You've got to give it to them warts and all. That's a real vulnerability. And that's something that you're going to have to achieve if you want to realize real revival in your life. You'll have to get to the point where you'd rather know, you'd rather them know that you are frail, broken flesh, rather than try to fool them by living in the flesh on your own strength. Listen to this. I don't want to live my life depending on what I can figure out. Man, I'll miss it. All the time. I don't want to live my life depending on me for all the information, for all the strength that I need. I know that victory is found on a daily basis by my admitting my need for Him. You want to be strong, admit your need. Sounds a little counterintuitive, but that's the way it is. You want to live a strong, victorious life for God. You want to have revival in your life. You want to have revival in your heart. And you want to spread that to this church. Then you have got to get real with God. And that begins by admitting that you need Him. How hard is that to do? I mean, for us, it's incredibly hard. Particularly for us as Americans, right? I mean, we're taught to be self-sufficient. We don't need anybody or anything. We can handle all of our mess our own way. That's not the way God wants us. That's not the life God wants for us. That's not God's best for us. God's best for us is when we admit our need for Him, our dependence on Him, and then we surround ourselves with people just like us. We were talking about that in Sunday school today. People who admit that they're sinners, they recognize it, and then they gather together with a bunch of other sinners to do something about it. That's what we're here for. That's the way we're going to experience real revival. That's the way we're going to experience everything God has for us to do. Let's pray for that. Father, I just thank you so much for your love for us. And I thank you for your word and how it breaks through the barriers of our heart. God, it teaches us. The Holy Spirit convicts us of our sin, and then we come to you and we open ourselves before you, God, and we say, God, I'm an open book before you. I want to live the way you want me to live. I want to be how you want me to be. I want to love the way you want me to love, and I want to serve the way you want me to serve. And God, I can't do that in my own flesh because I'm selfish. But God, through you, anything is possible. Through you, there is nothing I cannot do for the kingdom. And God, I call upon that strength right now. I ask you to give that strength to me so I can do the work that you have called me to do, God. And that should be our prayer as individuals, as children, as those that have been redeemed by the blood of your Son, our Savior Jesus, and those that have come together as the church. That ought to be the rallying cry for the church. I surrender everything to you, God. Make of me what you would have me to be. God, I pray that if there's someone in this fellowship right now that has not made that prayer, you will work in their heart. So that they can surrender everything they have to you and begin that road to growing to be more and more like Jesus. And God, if it's happened so long ago for some of us that we've lost a little of that fire, we forgot what it was like when we first got saved, when we first gave everything to you, and the passion that we felt, and how we just wanted to witness to everybody we saw. God, I pray that you will renew in our hearts that spirit. I pray that you will spark a little flame that will grow into a tremendous fire for you, that will go beyond our bodies, go beyond this church, and will sweep a lost world with your love. Help us to bring them to your throne, God, so that you can take them and change them. And give us one more fire. In Jesus' name, amen. We call this a time of invitation. Because God is inviting you to have this relationship. He's not simply sitting back going, here it is, take it if you want it. God is saying to each one of us, I want to have a relationship with you so badly that I sent my son to the cross so that his death could buy your pardon and you could look at me and say, I'm sorry. I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. And I want you to be that in my life. That's why this is an invitation. If you've never taken that step, if you've never come down here and accepted that invitation, now is the best possible time. Don't wait another minute. Don't wait till tomorrow. Listen, none of us are guaranteed tomorrow. If you need to get right with God, if you need to lay your life before Him and tell Him to pick it up, ask Him to pick it up and to remake it, to break it, and to create in you a new life and a new heart, then this is the time for that. As I said before, this altar is open if you want to come and pray during our time of invitation.